In Joshua chapter 23 this evening. Joshua chapter 23. And I'm going to preach my last sermon in Joshua tonight. I don't know where I'm headed next. We're in Joshua chapter 23. And we're actually going to look at both chapters 23 and chapter 24. And I'm going to start reading in Joshua chapter 23 and verse 14 and read to the end of Joshua chapter 23, and then we'll talk about this. Joshua 23:14. And now I am about to go the way of all the earth. This is Joshua talking, by the way. And you know in your hearts and souls, all of you, that not one word has failed of all the good things that the Lord your God promised concerning you. All have come to pass for you. Not one of them has failed. But just as all the good things that the Lord your God promised concerning you have been fulfilled for you, so the Lord will bring upon you all the evil things, until he has destroyed you from off this good land that the Lord your God has given you, if you transgress the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and go and serve other gods and bow down to them. Then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and you shall perish quickly from off the good land that he has given you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word, and Lord, I just ask that you would strengthen me and give me the words to say, that your word might be proclaimed accurately and fruitfully for our lives. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that as we look into your word this evening, that your spirit might work in each of our hearts. And I pray that we might be faithful to obey your word and to do as it commands as we look into it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. In the book of Joshua, as we've looked at this, we've seen Joshua kind of, and the people of Israel really graduate to an extent from a point of maybe even immaturity or weakness before they entered the land of Canaan, and have now gotten to a point of, especially Joshua, I think you see great maturity in him as a leader as he finishes up here. I mean, really, chapters 23 and 24 give us his farewell addresses to both the leaders and the people of Israel. And we've seen him go from a guy, remember in Joshua chapter 1, remember what God had to tell him and the people reminded him of? Twice God tells him, be strong and courageous, and once the people tell him the same thing, be strong and courageous, lead us like a strong and courageous leader. And Joshua, you know, has gone from that timid, if God wouldn't tell him to be courageous if he wasn't fearful, this timid, fearful leader, into the leader that is now reminding the people of Israel of the covenant. And one of the most famous verses in the book of Joshua, in Joshua chapter 24, I mean, he doesn't pull any punches here as he talks to the children of Israel. In Joshua 15, he says, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He basically says, listen, you guys can do whatever you want. You guys can serve other gods, but I'll tell you one thing, I'm serving God. And he has really graduated into that godly leader, that strong, courageous leader that the children of Israel needed. He's not pulling punches. He's just saying, you know what, listen, this is better for you, and you guys can do what you want, but I'm telling you what, I'm serving God, because that is where the blessings are. We've seen the children of Israel, as Joshua's led them, come into the land, and as we've gone through Joshua, we've really compared it to the Christian life. And we've pulled parallel passages, I think what are parallel passages out of Hebrews, as he talks about the rest that we're supposed to be seeking as children of God. And the people of Israel, God had promised them a rest. He had promised them the land of Canaan, and it was their job to take that by faith. And it's our job as well to find rest in God by faith. And that's what Hebrews is talking about, especially the first few chapters. He's emphasizing that, and I think he gets into how that all happens in that book. And we've seen how the children of Israel went from disbelief at Kadesh Barnea, when God said, you will not enter my rest, and have gotten to the point where this generation saw that generation die off and have now taken the land. They come in, they defeat Jericho, and then they kind of fall back a little bit because they stop living by faith. They start living in disobedience. They start ignoring God, and they try to defeat Ai, this little puny nation, and get get whooped, and then they go, they get the sin taken care of, they go back out and they start conquering again. And we saw them time after time, God blessing them because of their faith and blessing them because of their willingness to go and do what God wanted them to do, and Joshua commanding them and leading them into that. And then in the last few chapters, really from 13 till now, we've seen them kind of taking over the land and gaining some of that rest that God had promised them. As they split the land up, they went in and they had the responsibility to destroy some of the nations that were with them, and maybe they didn't quite do what they were supposed to be doing, but they were still making progress. They hadn't reached the complete rest that God wanted them to have in the land, but they were making progress, and they were getting to the point where God wanted them to be through that process. And when last time then we looked at that conflict that happened between the eastern tribes and the western tribes, the ones in Gilead versus the ones in Canaan, and how they had reconciled that, and talked about conflict. And I think that here, as we look at this, here we have Joshua ready to pass on the torch to an extent. If you look at the first few verses of Joshua chapter 23, and actually he already, in even what I read, he mentioned this as well, when he said, "I am going the way of all men." I mean, he's getting ready to die. And that's what Joshua 23:1 and following confirms for us. It says, "A long time afterward, when the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their surrounding enemies." And I think you see that word, by the way, rest, a lot in here. I think that's significant. Joshua was old and well advanced in years. Joshua summoned all Israel, its elders and heads, its judges and officers, and said to them, "I am now old and well advanced in years, and I have seen all that the Lord your God has done for all these nations for your sake. For it is the Lord your God who fought for you." And he's getting old. He's getting ready to die. And I think he's concerned about passing on the torch. I think he's concerned about the future of the children of Israel. And I think he has reason to be concerned about the future of the children of Israel. As he's watched them, think about what Joshua has seen in his days while he's been with the children of Israel. He had to be there when they crossed the Red Sea and they left Egypt. And what immediately happens? Well, they're complaining about the food. Well, then they get to Mount Sinai, and Moses is gone for 40 days. And what happens? They build a golden calf. And they get punished for that. And then they go and they start toward the promised land. They get to Canaan at Kadesh Barnea, the southern part of the land. And he goes in with 12 other guys, and they're like, "Oh man, this is a great land, great land." Big guys were scared. And they shrink back in unbelief. They didn't believe God was big enough. God wasn't bigger than a giant to them. He saw them disbelieve, and even further on, we see more disbelief and problems that had come on throughout all the wilderness wanderings. And Joshua was there the whole time. I mean, he was Moses' right-hand man at Sinai. And now he's seeing them in here, and I think he's rightfully concerned about the next generation. And I think that we all, you know, because as you get older, you obviously realize what man is like. You know, you realize what people are like. And you realize what you are like. And you start to recognize that if God doesn't intervene and these people don't have a heart for God, then there is no hope for the next generation. And I think that we all should have this concern for how to, you know, how do we leave the next generation? How do we leave the legacy that we'd like to leave as we get ready to pass it on? And I don't think this is not, I'm not just preaching like get ready for your death sermon here. I think that, you know, you prepare for this, your whole life ought to be a testimony for you at your death. And we ought to be preparing the next generation now. Paul wasn't waiting for to die to get the next generation going. You know that? I mean, think about it. He met Timothy on his second missionary journey as he was going through Ephesus. And on that journey, when he met Timothy, he started discipling him and getting him ready for ministry. And he told him what he told Timothy in the last letter that we have from Paul. He said, I discipled you so that you could disciple others, so that they could disciple others. You see, Paul, when he started ministering, his whole goal was to get ready for the next generation and to be thinking about that. And I think that we ought to be thinking about the next generation, now all of our lives. And so those of you who are younger ought to be thinking about the next generation. And those of you who are middle-aged ought to be thinking about the next generation. And those of you that are older ought to be thinking about the next generation and what you can pass on. And I think that Joshua gives us an example of how we ought to pass on a godly heritage to the next generation. And so I want to just point out a few things. I'm going to talk about what he says and read most of what he says, most of his two speeches here, and just talk about how we can prepare. How can we disciple the next generation? What needs to happen for us to have a continuation of godliness in our homes, in our churches, wherever we are? And so this first speech that Joshua gives in chapter 23 is to the elders of Israel. They mention that in verse 2. Joshua summoned all Israel, its elders and heads, its judges and officers. And so he's meeting with Israel's leaders here. And he starts talking, in this speech he talks about what God has done for them. He said, I am old, well advanced in years. He's had a long life. And he said, I have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations for your sake. For it is the Lord your God who has fought for you. Behold, I have allotted to you as an inheritance for your tribes those nations that remain, along with all the nations that I have already cut off from the Jordan to the great sea in the west. The Lord your God will push them back before you and drive them out of your sight, and you shall possess their land, just as the Lord your God promised you. Therefore, be very strong to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, turning aside from it neither to the right hand nor to the left. I want to look as well in his second speech. This one he gives to all of the children of Israel. He gathers all the tribes of Israel at Shechem in chapter 24. And I think he does something similar as he talks to them. Notice what he's saying here as he talks about this. He says to all the people in verse 2, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, long ago your fathers lived beyond the Euphrates. Terah, the father of Abraham and of Nahor, they served other gods. Then I took your father Abraham from beyond the river and led him through all the land of Canaan and made his offspring many. I gave him Isaac, and to Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau, and I gave Esau the hill country of Seir to possess. But Jacob and his children went down to Egypt. And I sent Moses and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt with what I did in the midst of it, and afterward I brought you out. Then I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and you came to the sea, and the Egyptians pursued your fathers with chariots and horsemen of the Red Sea. And when they cried to the Lord, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians, and made the sea come upon them and cover them. And your eyes saw what I did in Egypt, and you lived in the wilderness a long time. Then I brought you to the land of the Amorites, who lived on the other side of Jordan. They fought with you, and I gave them into your hand, and you took possession of their land, and I destroyed them before you. Then Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose and fought against Israel, and he sent and invited Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. But I would not listen to Balaam. Indeed, he blessed you. So I delivered you out of his hand. And you went over to the Jordan. You went over the Jordan and came to Jericho, and the leaders of Jericho fought against you, and also the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, and I gave them into your hand. And I sent the hornet before you, which drove them out before you, the two kings of the Amorites. It was not by your sword or by your bow. I gave you a land on which you had not labored, and cities that you had not built, and you dwell in them. You eat the fruit of vineyards and olive orchards that you did not plant. Notice what Joshua does to both the elders and the children of Israel as a whole. He reminds them of what God had done. He looks back at the history of Israel. He looks back and Joshua says, listen, I've seen everything that God has done for you. I've seen how he's given you this land. I've seen how he's fought for you and how he's driven out the enemies from before you. And God reminds them through Joshua in the same thing. This is what I did for you. He says over and over again, I fought for you, I fought for you, I fought for you. And I think that we need to emphasize to those that are coming behind us the works of God. You see, God has done great things for us You shouldn't need really reminding or ideas about God's goodness to you. You're alive, first of all. He gave you life. Not only that, but he's given you his word. And most of you, I would probably judge from the fact that you're here on a Sunday night, probably have received the grace of understanding the gospel and believing it. He sent you Jesus Christ to die on the cross for your sin. In your helpless, rebellious state, when you were fighting against him, he was fighting for you. He showed you his love in that while you were yet a sinner, Christ died for you. And not only that, but he continues to provide your needs. And in America, I mean, that is an overabundance, if you ask me. I don't think there's anyone in here that is really, you know, really poor. Maybe by American standards, we might be considered poor, but we're not poor. We have much. Think of all of the good things that God has given you. Are you talking about God's goodness and God's blessings and God's provision with the next generation? Are you reminding them that God, of all that God has done for them? And if they're growing up in your home, which is hopefully a godly Christian home, remind them of the blessing that is. And I think sometimes when we focus on, when we're bringing up our kids, it's really easy to focus on rules and focus on all the do nots and, you know, all the things you can't do instead of focusing on all the blessings that are there because and what they do have and all the blessings. And we need to remind our children of that. We need to remind the next generation of God's goodness and blessings because they're going to forget. You know why? Because we forget. I mean, that's what happens. I think if there's ever, if you look through the Old Testament and you look at Israel, I think if there's ever something that really marks them, it's forgetfulness. And really, it's something that marks people, and specifically the people of God. We forget. Why else would Jesus tell us to have the Lord's table, to have communion? Because we forget. I mean, what he told us to do was remember. Do this so you remember. Because he knew that we were going to forget. He knew that we were going to get so busy doing our little thing, serving ourselves, that we were going to forget that, wait a second, I'm here because Christ died. I'm here because he shed his blood. And he knew that the children of Israel were going to get so overwhelmed and living in the lap of luxury. I mean, this was nice. God was good to them. I gave you a land on which you had not labored. So they didn't work on this land. They didn't cultivate it. They didn't get it ready for planting. They didn't have to do any of that. It was already ready. In fact, in most cases, they probably invaded a city and got the fields already planted. Maybe even ready for harvest. Cities you had not built. They didn't build the cities. They didn't build the homes that they were moving into. You know, it was move-in ready. It was. They got there and it was all built and ready for them. You're dwelling in them. You eat of the fruit of vineyards and olive orchards that you did not plant. God gave them more than they possibly could imagine. And he knew that what was going to happen was they were going to be sitting back eating their grapes and forgetting. Forgetting what God had done for them. We can't forget. And we can't let the next generation forget, because if they forget, read Judges. If they forget, Judges happens. I think the very first verse in Judges, after the death of Joshua, the people of Israel inquired for the Lord, who shall go up first for us to fight against the Canaanites? It's not there. But anyway, somewhere along the line there, the first chapter, the Israelites did what which was right in their own eyes, right? Why? Because they forgot. They forgot about God. They forgot that they didn't build those houses. They forgot that they didn't plant those vineyards and olive orchards. Don't let the next generation forget. Remind them. Talk to them about the blessings of God. Talk to them about the goodness of God. And then I think we need to I think we see another thing that Joshua focuses on as he commends the next generation, as he gets them ready for his departure. In verse 10 it says in Joshua chapter 23, one man of you puts to flight 1,000. Since it is the Lord your God who fights for you just as he promised you, be careful therefore to love the Lord your God. For if you turn back and cling to the remnant of these nations remaining among you and make marriages with them so that you associate with them and they with you, know for certain that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations before you. But they shall be a snare and a trap for you and a whip on your sides and thorns in your eyes until you perish from off this good ground that the Lord your God has given you. And he reminds them that they need to love God. That they have a responsibility because of all the goodness that God has done to them. You see, I think that we forget, when we forget our responsibility. Now, that's maybe the good thing about, you know, a holiday like Mother's Day. I mean, it's not really a super spiritual holiday. But it's a good thing for us to be reminded about what our moms have done for us. Because sometimes we forget. And maybe get a little sense of the responsibility of all that we owe our parents. And here he wants them to remember. He talks about remembering and remembering how good God has been, and then he emphasizes loving the Lord your God, telling them what their responsibility is. You know, here you first remember, now here's your responsibility. And he tells them, love the Lord your God. He does the same thing when he talks to to all the tribes. In verse 14, now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and faithfulness. Listen, and it says, therefore, because God did all this, because he fought for you, because he gave you homes to live in that you didn't build, and vineyards and olive orchards that you didn't plant, land which you did not labor in, because he gave you all of that, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served before the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your father served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua recognized his responsibility based on God's goodness and his remembrance of God's goodness. And we need to remind the next generation of that. You have a responsibility to God. God has been good to you. Therefore, give your life to him. This is what Romans 12:1 is all about. And by the way, the same word is used there. Therefore, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. Right? What's the therefore? What's that talking about? Everything that's come before that. All of the grace and mercy that is seen in the justification of you. Therefore, give your life as a living sacrifice. Therefore, fear the Lord and serve him. It's the same idea. It's the same concept. This is like Romans 12:1 is Joshua 24:14. It's the same exact concept. God did something for you. Give your life to him. Stop living for yourself. But if we don't tell the next generation that they have a responsibility to, if we don't remind them, first of all, about God's goodness, and then tell them that they have a responsibility to God because of his goodness to them, then we get a generation that does not remember God, and everyone does right that which was right in their own eyes. Everybody does what he thinks is right, and truth goes by the wayside. He is reminding them over and over again of their responsibility. He tells them again, you know, he bases it on the fact that not one of God's good promises had failed them. In 24, the verse that I read in 24:14. And listen to how the people respond to this. You know, after Paul reminds them, and then he encourages them regarding their responsibility, look at how the people respond. The people answered, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For it is the Lord our God who brought us and our fathers up out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, and who did these great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way that we went and among all the peoples through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out before us all the peoples, the Amorites who lived in the land. Therefore we will also serve the Lord, for he is our God. You know, the people were all for it. Oh, yeah, you know, hey, this is exactly what we're supposed to do. Yes, Joshua, you are right. We are behind you. Joshua said to the people, you're not able. You are not able to serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions or your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after having done you good. And the people said to Joshua, no, but we will serve the Lord. Then Joshua said to the people, and this is important, you are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen the Lord to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. He said, then put away your foreign gods that are among you and incline your heart to the Lord, the God of Israel. And the people said to Joshua, the Lord our God, we will serve, and his voice we will obey. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and put in place statutes and rules for them at Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God, and he took a large stone and set it up there under the terebinth that was under the that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said to all the people, behold, this stone shall be a witness against us, for it has heard all the words of the Lord that he spoke to us. Therefore it shall be a witness against you, lest you deal falsely with your God. So Joshua sent the people away, every man to his inheritance. And I think that this had an impact on the people. Clearly they understood, based on Joshua's reminding them of God's goodness and encouraging them regarding their responsibility, they understood that this was who they wanted to serve. They said, you know what? We're better off with God. We are better off with God. And that is what, I think that will be the response of the next generation. The problem was that this generation didn't follow through like Joshua did. They didn't go the next step of training the next generation. This is in Judges chapter 2. Judges chapter 2 and verse 10. It says, and all that generation, this is Joshua's generation, all that generation also were gathered to their fathers, and there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord. And notice what else it says, or the work he had done for Israel. You see, this is the difference between the two generations. We have Joshua coming before the people and saying, listen, here's what God has done for you. Remember this? Remember how God fought for you? Remember how he sent those hornets in and drove out kings? Remember how he gave you houses you didn't build? You know that house you're going to go home to, that one you didn't build? And the olive orchards and the vineyards that you didn't plant, that you're going to be eating from? Remember that? Man, God was good. And you should serve him. And that generation said, yes, we will serve the Lord. Be a witness against us today, Joshua. We will be a witness against ourselves. We will serve the Lord. That's what that generation said. And then what did they do? They forgot to remind the next generation. They forgot to tell them. And a generation arose that didn't know God or the work that he had done for Israel. They forgot to remind them of what God had done. God had done great and awesome things for his people. And God has done great and awesome things for you. And if we take the responsibility to remember God's goodness and remember all the ways that he has served us, all the ways he hasn't let us down, then we can remind the next generation, and we can say, listen, if God was that good to you, how could you not give him your life? How could you not serve him? You know, sometimes we have testimony services here, you know, at church, and we'll go around and talk about something that God has done. Do you ever do that in your home? Do you ever take opportunity to remind your children, to talk to your children about the goodness of God? Don't forget. And don't let them. Because otherwise they're not going to remember how good he's been. Maybe they'll miss it. And they might not see it. I hope and pray that after I die, there doesn't arise a generation in Rory Martin's family that doesn't know God or remember his work for the Martins. Because God has been good. God has been amazing. Far better than we deserve. Most of you know us, right? You know, any goodness that we get is abundant grace. Don't let the next generation forget. Remind them of God's goodness. Give them their responsibility. And we can avoid, I think, what happens in Judges.